It's good to be here. Glad to have Brother Jay White with us this morning. Brother Jay came in last night at a real kind of an outstanding moment. Right when we were discussing the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came in and it was at a real precise moment. We just said some things that related fully to Jeffersonville, Indiana, and he had just come in from Jeff, having come from Brother Willie Wright's place. Some of us know, revelation-wise, where Willie fits in the mind of the Lord. And Brother White came in right at a moment when we were discussing some things that really helped put the puzzle together. Sometimes we don't detail things as much as I'd like to detail things. I used to go to great extremes to try to detail things. And had a little problem as to people being prepared for that. So we don't try to detail things near as much, but we do try to the best of our ability to build a framework and to put in as much fillers as we can as to the people understanding that there is a revelation and something is taking place. I remember Brother Clyde last night, we had spoke about Brother Jay, and on the way up to the house, sometimes the fellas follow along, And Brother Clyde was among them last night. And when we got up about a third of the way, I made a statement concerning some things, concerning Brother Jay and the school and whatever. And Brother Clyde said, "That is really something. I mean, that is something." You know, and it was so plain that it was obvious that you could see that it was a revelation of the Lord Jesus, that something was being revealed from God. And it wasn't something that we just thought up, you know, that it all fell in pattern with the things that we had said in the past concerning those particular things and as to the relation to the brother. So it was just beautiful as to what God was doing and how he did it. And today it's still the same way. The revelation of Jesus Christ is always brand new. They used to have a little saying, brand spanking new. Now, I never did know what that was until one day the Lord quickened that to me, and I thought, what do they mean, brand spanking new? But when a little babe's born into the world, sometimes they have to spank him, you know. And I thought, brand spanking new. So that's the way it is with God. It's just a brand new thing all the time, you know. God said, "I'll do a new thing," and it's just a wonderful brand new thing. It is so lovely and so beautiful. And I thank God for that wonderful, consoling feeling that comes from Christ. The glory of Christ within our heart, how beautiful, how wonderful, how great, how mighty. Jesus did it all for us. We fight, we struggle, we are in a constant warfare. The inner man and the outer man is a continual struggle and it's a continual battle. And in that the world loves its own and we're not part of the world, then that makes the struggle even greater because the world doesn't offer any consolation to us. As a matter of fact, it's contrary to us and everything that we want to do. And even the physical man is contrary in that within the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. So the physical man is contrary in that that infiltration of Lucifer is within the body. And Paul said, "Within my body there's nothing good." So there is a continual warfare of the outer and the inner. They're always in conflict. And Paul said to have a will on the inside. Said, "I don't have any problem with that, but how to perform that which is good," he said, "I can't find." So he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me? Where is the deliverer? Who is my deliverer? When will the deliverer come? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The death is within the body. The infiltration is within the human body and within the mental capacity of the human being. And Paul said, "It's a living death. And the sentence of death is in my body," he said, "because of sin." So he said, "Then who shall deliver me from this death? In that in Adam all die, and being born of Adam, I have a sentence of death in my body." And he said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he got a revelation and he said, I thank God that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that is to say, not the law being weak, but the flesh being weak to perform it, sin getting its strength by the law, in that the body is weak to the performance of the righteousness of the law. He said, I thank God that through the Lord Jesus Christ, that what the law could not do, being weak in the flesh or to the flesh, that God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, made a human body in a human image and condemned sin in the flesh and brought it to naught, nailed it to Calvary, taking the middle wall of partition out of the way, rending the veil, that is to say, making a new way through his body as to that which meant that God could get to my spirit. And God, who is the Father of spirits, has taken my spirit into his wonderful care, and at death my spirit went back to God who gave it. So at death, according to Calvary, the body being dead by the body of the Lord Jesus, and him having been made my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Today, it's not me living, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And the veil has been rent. And I am dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus, and the world is dead to me by the body of the Lord Jesus, and it's not me living, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And from Calvary, though you may not understand what I'm saying, from Calvary we are a disembodied spirit. That is to say, our spirit is free from the old body and the old way of life, and we're free from the one that we was married to. And we are married to another now, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And God sees us as to a future tense, or that is, God sees us in the future as a completed vessel, a completed work in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that the Bible tells us we are complete in him. God sees us as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. And whenever Thessalonians change comes, all the world will behold the new man as to that wonderful body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that spirit that is now in heaven, that's been disembodied, that spirit that is now in heaven, in that he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. It is now in heaven, that is, it is with Christ, and it is hid in God. It is hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restoring, the restitution of all things. And then we'll be recognized not as a disembodied one, but as the embodied one, or that is, that new tabernacle or house or building that Peter said we have and Paul said we have, in the event that this one is dissolved. Being dissolved, we have another tabernacle or house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. And in that we've borne the image of the earthy, which is to say that of the first man Adam, and the tabernacle of the wilderness, that is to say that which is caught within the intellectual or the circumstantial environment of problems. We're free from that through Calvary, and we are in a new body. And our life has been transferred from the old by the washing of regeneration, and we find ourselves in a new generation as under the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful generation of God. And we are a spiritual being that is in heaven, and our body has been buried in the watery grave. But to God, he sees it resurrected, and he sees our life embodied by the wonderful body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the righteousness of his Son, making us the apple of his eye. So that means that we are in real good standing this morning with God. And as Brother John ministered the other day, the wrath of the law is gone, and the sin, law of sin and death is taken away, and we are in that wonderful day of rest. Though it isn't accounted for until the millennium, but yet we who have believed, we who have been translated in the marvelous kingdom of God by faith, even as it was with Enoch, we're in that wonderful day that the Lord has made, in that wonderful day of rest, even from Calvary, where death, poverty, heartaches, and sorrows, and all these things can never disturb us anymore. It's a wonderful thing to know that we're not under the tutors anymore, to the extent that the law was a tutor unto the coming of the faith, which faith is of the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith by which we're sanctified. And we've now come to the faith and the seed as to the promise. It is now here. So the seed, that is to say the seed of Abraham, even our father Abraham, his seed, the seed accounted for as Isaac or the son of righteousness. At last, the seed to whom the promise was made has come. And we're here. And so then, we're no longer under the constraint of the law, but it is what we call the fullness of time. And in that time, God has sent forth his son, made under the law, born of a woman. That is to say that in the fullness of time, he would gather all things into that body in heaven and earth, as it was in the days of Noah, saying that this is as the waters of Noah to me. And having gathered everything in, angels and principalities and whatever, as to the powers of Christ and that which is of the dignitaries of heaven, God has gathered it all into the bottom of the Lord Jesus. All that is to say that he will look upon nothing except through the blood, and he will receive nothing except through the blood, and he will do nothing except through the blood. So then the life being in the blood, and God being the life, he is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is ministering to our souls. And of course, yesterday was ministering a little bit as to the seed and as to the soul, as to what it means. We're free from the law of sin and death. And today we've entered into heaven, and God sees us as being complete in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he wanted you to be and what he wanted me to be, he made Christ to be that. And today I've exchanged places with him. He's exchanged places with me. And I am in his sight what God wanted me to be, the apple of his eye. And he was in God's sight what I didn't want him to be, but for my sake he was. And that is, he was made sin and rejected and put out of the presence of God. And so was the Jews as a membership of that head, of that body, that the Gentiles as a membership of Christ might come into view as the righteousness of God, as a spiritual being. He that is born of spirit is spirit, as that church that's not in the wilderness, but in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, under the mind and constraint of righteousness and life, as to the act of the creation in the garden. Whereas we're free from the law of sin and death and the old body of death, which was the Adamic nature or the mind of Lucifer that had infiltrated the body. Knowing this morning, then that makes us recipients of the greatest thing that was ever given, and that is eternal life. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? It doth not yet appear what the embodiment will be like, but everyone that hath this hope in himself as to the appearing of Christ, then at that moment the embodiment will be seen, and we shall see him as he is. Everyone that hath this feeling, desire, thought, and hope will be changed into his glorious image at his appearing. And all the world will see the manifestation of those that have always been sons of God, even from the foreknowledge of God, having been elect according to his foreknowledge. God has given us all things, beloved friend, that pertain unto life. All things that pertain unto life. Whether it be wives, husbands, children, happiness, food, joy, jubilance, whatever it might be. Our financial prosperity, God has given it to us. All in Christ Jesus. The storm is past. The troubles and problems are over. And now we're his throughout eternity. And he has paid the price, and he tells us to rejoice forevermore and enjoy the wonderful blessings, the eternal blessings of the glorious inspiration of the lovely Son of God as to the wonderful things he has given us in Christ. I want to say again, we're glad to have you here, glad to have Brother Jay with us this morning. Got a chance to meet him last night, and I guess perhaps this is his companion here and his little one. We're certainly glad to have them with us. It's good to be a Christian. It's good to be here this morning and feel his lovely presence and to know that God is with us. To look forward to a wonderful, wonderful future with Jesus. Not as to a day, not as to a moment, not as to a year, but eternally. You know, when you come into this place, you forget about, how do you know you forget all those things that are behind? And you forget about death. So you don't think about death anymore, and you don't think about aging anymore because you don't age anymore. See, age is with time, and death is with time, and time is the killer. And when you come to this, you don't age anymore, you don't die anymore, you just go on living, having a good time forever and forever and forever. You know, like little stories, a lot of times you read where it said, and they live happily ever after, ever after. Isn't that wonderful that God is so thoughtful that he let those little old books come along all down through the years that we might be confronted with the thought that there is a happiness and that we can live happy ever after. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So I'm living happy ever after. I praise God for this because serving God is joy and peace. And you know what brings the joy? You know why some of you don't have any joy? Is because you don't have any conviction of faith that you've overcome. That's right, folks. When you get the conviction of faith that you've overcome and you feel like you belong to Him and you're going to be happy ever after, you can't help but have joy. There's something that, like a little stream, it bubbles up and down, Brother Gary. It jumps up and down in there and says, hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm going to live happy ever after. You know, and when you really believe that, you think, my God, I've overcome everything. I've overcome heartaches. I've overcome problems. I've overcome poverty. I've overcome sickness. I've overcome passions. I've overcome death. I'm going to live happy ever after. You begin to think like that, you begin to believe like that, and there's something that's supernatural, there's something great and mighty that moves into your being, and it makes you alive forevermore. Feel good, too. So serving God is joy. You're just happy. Can't help but be happy. You're just happy because you just believe that, you know. And it's true. It's true. So Enoch, he just got to thinking like that, and he just got so happy, he just... You know, 365 years he walked with God, and then the Bible said it was not for God took him. He just went on to be with God. Because the more happy you get, you know, the more you want to walk with Him, and the more you walk with Him, the more happy you get. And after a while, it's just too great a happiness to be in this world, and you just transformate right on over into another world. Your mind transformates into that world, and then your body can't stand it. That body keeps feeling that joy and that jubilance. And that greatness and that wonderful light that penetrated Moses' body as it was with the veil of Jesus. And that great, wonderful mind and thought and promise, those eternal promises of security that as it was with Stephen's when they broke forth. And the Bible said that it illuminated him in the sense that wisdom maketh a man's face to shine. You know, that just keeps on coming and keeps on coming until there's no more infiltration of human reasoning left. There's no more doubt and despondency of death. And you say, my God, I really am delivered from that body of death. Jesus really did deliver me from that body of death. And I'm rejoicing forevermore. And I'm one of them that dwell in heaven. And I'm one of them that are eternally alive. And I'm going to start enjoying some of this. How many of you agree we ought to enjoy some of this? I believe we ought to enjoy some of that. You say, well, I'd like to, Brother Pike, but... Well, now, when you stop and think about it, what is the reason why you can't? Why should you say, I would like to, but there's nothing about that, you know. I would just like to, period. And I'm going to, period. All of His promises are yea and amen. All of His word is settled in heaven without alteration, without change. If the Lord says, I'm free from the body of sin and death, to me that's yea and amen. No alteration of it, no changes, no perhaps that it won't be that way. It's just yea and amen. So if I'm yea and amen in God and I'm complete in Christ Jesus, yea and amen. Is anybody would like to tell me I'm not complete in Christ Jesus? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, there just ain't nobody perfect. Well, you have to tell that to somebody outside of a perfect man. I don't believe that, you know. But if you tell it to an imperfect fellow, he might accept that. That didn't set well, did it? But it's yea and amen anyway. Bible said God has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And I ask this question a lot of times to cause them to not be so hard on me. How many sanctified folks we got? Hey, I saw one hand go up and then a few followed. I'm glad we got some sanctified folks. So that means that you believe that you're perfect. That's what you said. Bible said God has perfected forever. That is, they lived happily ever after. And God has perfected forever them that are sanctified, and you witness that you were sanctified. And what does that mean? Somebody tell me, what does that mean? You stated to me that you was perfect. In the presence of all these people, you said that you was perfect. So see, I wasn't as far off as it sounded like I was. So then, the world perishes, and the people perish from the lack of knowledge. That is, they don't know that they're perfect, so... They say that we have to sin a little every day, and so then the soul dies because the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So that's where you're at, folks. But see, when you get a conviction that all of that is gone, and that you're free from all of that, and that you're perfect in the sight of God, that you don't even have a spot or a blemish, in that the Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. In that you're in that kind of condition, then my lands, how could you do anything but rejoice? Well, praise the Lord. I'm happy. I know some folks don't understand, Brother Pike, and sometimes it takes years for people who think they understand to really understand. But it is true that some folks do understand me, and some folks believe the same thing that I believe, and they believe like I believe. And the reason is because it's the same thing I am, and that is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and they can't believe no other way. You can't think no other way but the way that you're made to think. And God put the brain of a crow in a brain in the head of a crow ever since that crow's been thinking like a crow. You know, I was talking the other day and I was asking Brother John Jameson, I said, Brother John, have you ever considered that even though a man might try to learn a language such as we'll take Spanish, for example, John said that he had studied Spanish quite a bit and tried real hard to speak it just exactly like those people. I said, isn't it amazing, though, if you ever stopped to think that that little old boy about 2 or 3 years old ain't never studied it, and he just speaks it, he just brings it out and talks it until you just are put to shame. I've been going into Mexico for years and can't hardly speak none of it, and I go down there and them little old 2 and 3 year old fellas that can jabber a little bit, you know, they just roll off Spanish, or when they're old enough to talk, you know, they just roll it off and never studied it a day in their life. I thought, isn't that strange? How in the world does it happen? See, it's a nature. God has given them the nature for that. And it's the same way with a crow. It's the same way with an elephant. It's the same way with a lion. They don't have to practice roaring as a lion. They just automatically roar. Even the little ones just roar. So that's the way it is, folks. If you've got the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to practice nothing and you don't have to study nothing. You'll just find yourself, it'll just come out, it'll just roll out, it'll just be there in that mind, it'll just speak. A lot of times, you know, I think of different preachers and different people, I'm around them, and I see them struggle to try to fit together something in notes or whatever to tell somebody about something that they want to tell them about Jesus. And I think, Lord, why do they do that? You know, all you got to do is open your mouth, and if it's in there, it'll come out. You believe that? I know what, let me say it like this, and you'll understand what I'm saying. You go to a garbage can when it's been filled for a long time, and all you got to do is open the lid, and it'll come out. And you can tell, discernment will tell you in a minute what that is. And I'll tell you what, folks, when you get God, you just take the lid, and you just lift the lid a little bit, and it'll come out. And that sweet smelling aroma of Christ on the inside of you, it'll just perfume the whole place. And everybody will just take a good whiff of it. Brother White was telling me that. Brother Willis said he was coming down. He's wanting to get down and be with us. Sister Betty talked to his wife not too long ago. She's a real fine person. I think I'll talk with you a little bit about the things of God. And, you know, folks, it is a true fact that you don't know who you are. And I say that both ways. Judas didn't know who he was. And Paul didn't know who he was. But one day, both of them got a revelation. And their eyes were open. And then they knew who they were. That's the way it is today. Some of you just don't know who you are. One of these days, you're going to get a revelation. And you're going to find out, like Paul the apostle, that you persecuted and wasted the church of the living God. And some of you are going to be utterly ashamed when you realize what you've done. You're really going to be ashamed. When you realize what you've neglected and the opportunity that you had, and the great wonderful things that you could have done, you'll be ashamed. Others, they're going to get a revelation of who they are, and they're going to do some lovely things for the kingdom of God and for the Son of God. And they're going to rejoice, and they're going to be happy, and they're going to be blessed, because we're going to find out who they are. But you don't know what great things he's done for you. One night here, I was trying to express, as you stood around the altar, I was trying to express to you, what he has done for you. You say, Brother Pike, I know what he's done for us because you told us. Folks, you don't really know because I told you. See, you don't really know. It's just like if I took you over to a little home, took a young couple over to a little home, and it was dark, so dark you could hardly see. And I'd say to them, I'd say, see here. See, there's a little home out here, and there's a little parcel of ground. It's got vineyards, and on the inside, it's so lovely. It's got everything that the little wife could wish for. Furnishings, it's been furbished right to a T. You know, and you're there, and you're looking, and you're trying to stretch your eyes, and you're trying to see. See, I told you, but you don't really know. But you just come back in the morning when the sunlight begins to peek over the horizon, and you look and you see the beautiful apples hanging on the tree and the grapes on the vine, and you see that pretty little cozy home that is so beautifully designed, and you just walk up to it and you look inside and you see that lovely living room and everything so beautiful, then you know. Then you know. And folks, that's the way it is, see. The heart is the living room. And you got to get the light on in there, or you can't tell what's in there. You can't see. No, Brother Pike might tell you over and over, you got to turn the light on. And if the light ever gets turned on, then you're going to see and say, oh, my God, Brother Pike. No wonder you said what you did. No wonder you said the things you did. My God, that's all you'll be able to say is just something like that. My God, because one glimpse of it, it completely makes you speechless, only in the sense of as it was when the angel appeared to me and the angel came to me. And as the angel talked with me, it said, where is the stone of thy birth? And I said, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. That's all I could say. I don't know. See, so I know that you haven't comprehended. You haven't seen. But oh, my brother, there is nothing to be compared with the recognition of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. I'd served God for many years with fasting and prayer, and I had loved Him because I believed in Him. But even then, I had never seen what He'd done at Calvary. I'd never comprehended what He had done at Calvary. And when I saw it, I said, my God, my God, my God, how in the world will I ever get this to the people? How can I get it to the people? See, and there's no way, folks, except that the light be turned on. And when the light is turned on, the Bible said that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of this marvelous thing. And I will forget the vision I had where I saw my wife and my children. All of us were together in another dimension. And in this dimension, the light was, as we say, 10,000 times 10,000 as to what it would be in this world. You know, you stand out here in the sunlight and you are living. See, that is life. You're living because you see, you breathe, and you hear. See, you are living. That's life. But folks, this is the truth without exaggeration. When you get into the place to where my wife and my children and I was standing, the light is so dimensionally great until this life is like being in a fog or like a dream, because my eyes were so keen and sharp and my hearing was so sensitive and everything was so clear and vivid. Until this life seemed vague. It was so great in the sense of life until there's no comparison. So then here we just have kind of a minus sort of life. But Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Life and I've come that you might have life. He said, but I want you to see it in a different dimension. I want you to have it more abundantly. That is, I'd like to see you have life filled up and overflowing. I'd love for you to really know what God is all about. But you know what? God is life and God is the spirit of life. And if God comes near you and I to give us a little more life, or we'll just melt. You know, it's like the sunlight up above us. That sun has to keep its distance. Because if it gets too close to us, we'll just dissolve. We'll just melt. And that's the way it is. After the millennium, when Lucifer's loose for a little season, and he goes upon the earth to compass the saints and the camp of the saints, the Bible teaches that fire is coming down out of heaven and consume him. That is God, who is a consuming fire with the brightness of his coming. Even the Ancient of Days, the Bible said the earth will flee away from him. Even as he comes, as a consuming fire, he will be to his adversaries. The Bible said that God as a consuming fire will devour his adversaries. But to you and I, we'll just transformate into that greater life. Because the brighter the light is, that means the greater the life is. And that life, that light will be brighter and brighter. And instead of causing your being to dissolve and just perish, it will be preserved as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who alone dwells in that light. And you will transformate to greater dimension of light to the extent that you are his body until you're in his fullness of the great, wonderful life of abundance filled up and overflowing. And of course, that's what this understanding is. This is the revelational light that destroys the perverted image with the brightness of his coming. You don't realize that you're creatures of darkness and that you've been in the darkness, you know, and that you cannot see this great light. And those that are Christians that I speak to are children of light, but even they are in the shadows. David said, in the valley of the shadows. And so you're still in the shadows, and your mind is infiltrated with the intellectual shadows as a derivative from the tree of knowledge. And God has sent forth the light of his wonderful understanding and the thoughts of his great, wonderful power of eradication. So that great, wonderful thinking of Jesus from thought to thought can completely eradicate the shadows of death, the intellectual shadows of death that hibernate or that infiltrates within the body. So it's a wonderful thing. Even the earth will flee away, even the ocean will flee away, and everything that is shadowy will flee away. And there will be nothing left except that great, wonderful celestial image and that celestial city, that transparency of God, where there will be no shadows of infiltration, but life will be completely interwoven with all, whether it's natural things or physical things, or spiritual things, because all has been gathered within the radius or the confines of that great penetrating light of eradication and the powers of purification. So it's good to be Christian. It's good to know the Lord and to love the Lord and to believe in Jesus. There's always a lot of things I'd like to say, and I strive to speak of some of them as best I can. You know, we're dull of hearing except in Christ. See, because as human beings, we're not spiritual. So we're dull of hearing. We think naturally. We see naturally. We hear naturally. See, but the Bible says, hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. Hear, having ears in the natural, you hear not. So then there is an inner man that must have a spiritual hearing. And seeing as a natural person, ye see not. Yet Jesus said, I do always the things that I see my Father do. But seeing, ye see not. But there is an inner man that hath eyes of understanding, and he sees. So then to know through your intellectual concept is to place life within a veil and to see through the eyes of the mind of Christ is to rend that veil, to move that intellectual glass darkly, or that intellectual dark glass. When the veil is rent, that intellectual glass of darkness, when it is rent, when it is gone, when the veil of death is no more over the soul, when it has been rent, then ye shall see as ye are seen, or ye shall know as ye are known. But you'll never know God the way that He knows you, or see God as He sees you, until you rend the intellectual reasoning of your human person. Until you penetrate that veil, and that veil of death is no more. See, it has been rent at Calvary, it's been taken away at Calvary, but it's through faith, subjection, and divine submission that you actually take to you or yourself the benefits of Calvary as to the rent veil, that the light may show into your life and shine into your heart. The Bible said, until the day star dawns within your heart, or it comes a shine within your heart, until that wonderful great Christ, who is the Spirit of revelation, breaks forth in your heart. So then, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the coming of the Lord Jesus, that quickening Spirit. And as unto measure, so it is with you according to your ability to receive, your several ability. And as He comes in His brightness, in His glory, in His sweetness, in His angelic being, then you can have 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. We're ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And as to whatever you come to, that's according to your life. And when we collectively speaking come together, member to member, the head to the church, even the Lord Jesus Christ, will return. And the fullness of the body will be there. And that light will break forth so great from within that it won't just be seen as a shining light from our face as it was with Stephen's, the wisdom from within making his face shine. But it will be so great that it will penetrate the veil and all the infiltration will be moved out. And you'll find yourself standing there as the glorified body. And that in glory as it was with Jesus when He appeared in glory, and His raiment glistened. So from glory to glory unto the fullness of the glory. That is from measure to measure unto the fullness of the measure of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. How beautiful it is, beloved friend, to be acquainted with Him, to know Him, to understand that the kingdom of God cometh not by observation of natural observance, but that it is the spiritual, wonderful mind of Christ and the life of Christ on the inside of you. That is to say, the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus said, My kingdom is not of the world. So the kingdom of God within you breaking forth us from glory to glory to bring you into this marvelous, wonderful light of the Son of God. Even the light that shined round about Paul on the way to Damascus, that light blinding his eyes, though he was intellectually brilliant, yet that light showed the scales on his eyes. And Paul suddenly come to realize that he was blind and didn't know it. That he'd been blind all the time and that the scales was over his eyes. And that he couldn't tell it. That he was walking in darkness and all that he could see was as a blind man. And that was the imagination of his own thinking. And that the only life he had was as when a man dreameth. He sees, he walks, he talks, he does. But in all reality, his eyes are closed fast and he sees nothing and he does nothing. And he awakes to find out it all was a myth and all was a dream. So then Paul saw that. And of course, when he saw that, he wanted to know what to do. And the voice said, go down to the street, call straight, Paul. That's all it takes, folks. If you can get over to the street, call straight, you'll be all right. But if you don't ever straighten up the crooked path, you won't ever understand what we're saying. Forerunner was to come, and the Bible said he would make the crooked straight. The rough places he would make smooth. The low places would be brought up, and the high places would be brought down. And everything would be uniform. Made uniform or uniformly put together for the coming of the great God of heaven. That all of the warped conditions of man's thinking and of man's life, all of it would suddenly vanish into nothing and everything would be perfect. Or when he said, let there be light, the Bible said there was light. But he saw that the earth was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and that it had no relation to God nor the image that God desired, but that when the light shined, that it changed completely to the extent that the desire of God was made manifest. And what he desired came forth as that beautiful, wonderful, desirable image as to the apple of his eye, that we might be his pleasure. For all things were created for him and by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. It was all made for his pleasure and for his desire. So it's wonderful to know that that wonderful light that is coming forth is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back into the earth. And as to the measure, so your portion of life. As to what you yield, that's what you'll receive. As to what you receive, that'll determine the dimension. As to the dimension of life that you'll be in, as to whether it will be, as we say, like in this life or in a brighter realm of that wonderful radiance and glory of that wonderful life that is made manifest according to light. For that light is coming to the world, the writer said, and we've handled it with our own hands as to the word of light and life being made flesh, and said it has come, it shined in the midst of intellectual reasoning that is referred to as darkness, and they couldn't comprehend it by their college ability or by their intellectual ability, by their school ability. They could not comprehend it because darkness cannot comprehend light, because where there is light, there is no darkness. For light to come forth, darkness flees away. That is, light eradicates darkness, and where there is light, there's no darkness. Where there's darkness, there's no light. So you cannot mix darkness and light. That is, you have to make the tree good or bad. You have to cut it down. If it's bad, you have to fertilize it. If it's good, God will cut it down. If it's bad, he'll fertilize it. If it's good, and good fruits will come forth. Good water will come forth from the fountain. But good and bad can't come. Good and bad fruits can't come. Good and bad water can't come. Darkness and light cannot be together. One will automatically do away with the other. So this light is coming now. It's breaking now, the coming of the Lord. He's here, the revelation, the great coming of the Son of God, to pick up his vessel and to take his vessel through the powers of transformation into the same realm that he went into when he was transformated on the Mount of Transfiguration. And though the world has neglected it, and though the world's too busy to stop and think, and too busy to stop and study, too busy to stop and hear, too busy to apply themselves that they might absorb this great light, and that it might be understood by the mind of Christ, that it might eradicate the shadows of intellectual reasoning. They're too busy. The Bible said take time to be holy, but they're too busy. And in that they're too busy, then that means God will bypass them. But at the same time, many of them are not too busy to take time to go to school, to go to college for years, to study, to learn, to read books, to do all these things. They're not too busy because they are children of the shadows. They're children of the darkness. And the Bible said the god of this world, even Lucifer, he has blinded their eyes that they cannot see this great light. They cannot see it because they cannot comprehend this light. For any place where this light is comprehended in a heart or in a mind, automatically there is no more darkness. There is no more sleep. And you awake from your deep slumber of death, of sin and trespasses. And you are awake in that great world of light. As the song said, awake to sleep no more. Awake to sleep no more. I'd like to read just a little bit here and comment some if I could. Let's read quite a bit. Let's go to chapter 8, the book of Revelation. If you've got your Bibles, let's read quite a bit. I hope you can understand what I'm saying, folks, because the hour's getting late. It's getting real late. Real late. Chapter 8. And we need to open the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe, to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. And them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their powers in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of the prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plague as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to revile her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, O the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. The serpent cast out of his mouth the water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw beasts rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. The great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of a fornication. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, to worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor, and their works do follow them. I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine to the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine to the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. The next reading is, And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, I was reading a lot of scripture this morning, but I did that for one reason. As I often say, a lot of people, they never read the scripture. And you preach on something, and when you preach on it, there's no continuity. See, people have a hard time putting things together because there's no continuity in their minds. A lot of people that hear you preach from Revelation 10 concerning the last trumpet, the sounding of the angel, a lot of people don't know what you're saying. They don't even associate that with the angels that started sounding in Revelation 8. They don't even associate that with that at all. And because of that, they don't form a continuity as to know what God is saying. It makes it real difficult to be able to get revelation over to them. So I read a lot of scripture this morning, to where you could kind of understand the full outlay of what happens from the time that the seventh seal is open and the trumpeters begin to sound. The whole thing from the time that they sound over to Revelation 15, where it says that he saw this great sign in heaven, the seven last angels having the seven last plagues. So we have now in our minds a continuity all the way from Revelation 8 of the opening of the seventh seal, which was the last of the seven seals. The opening of the seventh seal all the way through, we have a continuity to Revelation 15 of the sounding of the last plagues. Or rather, the pouring out of the last plagues, which is of the vials. And it gives us the full outlay of the prophets, of the earthquake, of the Lord appearing, of the reaping, of the harvest, of the cutting down of the vine, of the battle of Armageddon, and many things. It would take days just to elaborate on what we just read. But there's a lot of things here that we run across that we don't understand, such as this in the 9th verse of the 13th chapter. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And we ask ourselves, what in the world is he saying? What does he mean, he that leadeth into captivity? Well, it goes back to what the Bible says, that he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Whatever you say, whatever you do, you are leading people into the liberties of the sons of God, or you're leading people into a captivity of the intellectual powers of darkness and with your mind of rudeness in the sight of God. See, so whatever your mind is, it will bring forth an expression. And when it brings forth an expression, it is either gathering with God to bring people into liberty, or you are, because of your human ego and desire, leading people into spiritual captivity, into the powers of darkness. And the Bible said, if you lead them into captivity, I'll take you into captivity. He said, and if he that killeth with the sword, he said, that is the sword, the Bible speaks of the tongue being a sharp sword. And he that killeth with the sword shall be killed with the sword. That is to say, if you use your tongue to kill with, through the words that you speak, he said in Revelation 19, when I return on the white horse, the sharp sword will go out of my mouth as the tongue in the world. The word of God that will cut you asunder. That whatever my word says to you will be an appointment unto death, and it will slay you, take you out of life, and put you into death, as it did when it said to Adam and Eve, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. For my words are spirit, and they are life. My words are spirit, and they are life. And if you could just understand what he's saying about spirit and life, those words are life. Those words are spirit. And that word was made flesh, and we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And this gives us life, and that eternal life which produces immortality. So then his words are spirit and they are life. But when I say that, you hear it intellectually. And hearing it intellectually, you don't get it. You don't understand it. You don't know what I'm saying. But if the light is ever turned on through the quickening of the spirit of revelation, you'll say, my God, all of this time I've heard him speak about the word of spirit and the word of life, and I never understood. I never knew. But it's so beautiful, things like that, that we try to understand. God brings us into the knowledge and understanding of these things. If you'll notice, in the 14th chapter, you'll find that there is going to be saints in the tribulation. There will be saints of God in the tribulation. Some ask the question, Brother Pike, will there be saints? I've tried to explain to them that there will be saints. See, there will be saints during the tribulation. As a matter of fact, if you'll read here, it says that in chapter 13, is it? In chapter 13, if you'll read, you'll find it says in the 5th verse, and there was given unto him a mouth. This is the mouth, which means given, he will be given the liberty to speak. Now, you've got a mouth, and I've got a mouth, and we've got the liberty to speak. But the mouth here is a mouth that indicates he will be in power. He will be in authority. He will have a voice like a man like Billy Graham or a president, a great person over the land. He'll have a great voice. That was given to him a mouth. It says, speaking great things and blasphemous. He's going to talk about some great, mighty things. It says, and blasphemous, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years, He'll have this, which means he comes, as we would say, in the middle of Daniel's last week. In the middle of the week, he comes. So then, in the middle of the week, he has this power to blaspheme. Now remember, Lucifer's here already. Lucifer has been here, but he hasn't been made manifest in a human body. Only in the membership of his followers. Just as Christ has been made manifest in the membership of his following. But there is a personification first of the membership, and then there is a personification as to the head of each body. Christ to the church, that is Jesus, and Satan to, that is Lucifer, to the evil ones. So he says he blasphemes, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now you know and I know the name of God is Jesus. And the thing that's spoken against now is Jesus. The beast, those that are beasts, not just the brute beast, but those that are beasts speak against the name Jesus. Even religious beasts, people that are in religious walks of life, that hold up a Trinitarian way of life, many of them are demons and devils. And they speak against the name of Jesus. They're religious demons and devils. And even though among them and in and about them, there are saints of God that has never come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus to understand. And they are caught in what is referred to as a Trinitarian teaching. See, if you'll notice, the beast is always Trinity. The Bible said there came out three unclean spirits out of the dragon. There comes out three unclean spirits like frogs, and they go into all the world and they're showing miracles and all kind of things of lying, signs and wonders to gather together. Them of the great men, of the rich men, gather all of them together to the battle of Armageddon, and it'll take a long time to comment on that. But see, that is a Trinity teaching. That is a Trinity thing. Somebody would say, well, then you believe in a oneness. No, I believe in Christ Jesus. So then, what do you believe in? I believe in Christ. You say, well, don't you believe in a Trinity? No. Don't you believe in a oneness? No. I believe in Christ. My faith is in Christ. So he said, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? Do you believe that the Trinities are right? Partially. Do you believe that the oneness are right? Partially. Do you believe that they're wrong? Both of them, partially. So then what do you think? I think that it's three in one. But the Bible said, and these three. So there must be three. If the Bible said, and these three, and it's wrote down three, then there must be three. So there is a Trinity. These three, he said, are one. And if it's wrote down one, then these three must be one, not three, as you see them. So then I believe not that it is three and not that it is one, but that it is three in one, which means that God is the same as you and I in that he made us in his image. It has been said that we are body, soul, and spirit, a three in one, as we say. So then it is a true fact that God, when we speak of God, he has a name. And that name is Jesus. And those that are out in the Trinitarian world are those that are out in the world of recklessness, and that they will not be reconciled to God. These blaspheme as beasts. They blaspheme the name Jesus. They come against the name Jesus. You can talk about God all you want to talk about God, and you can praise the word God all you want to praise the word of God, but you're not praising the name of Jesus. Brethren, I can stand here today and I can say glory to God, hallelujah, glory to God, and I ain't said nothing when I finish. Not a thing have I said when I finish, because I can be talking about the God that has to do with Mohammedan worship, or I can be talking about the God that has to do with Confucius, or I can be talking about gods of sticks and stones or whatever. But if I say glory to God, hallelujah, praise the name of Jesus, then it is made clear as to the glory that is going to the name of the Father. So then, speaking against the name, the Bible said, and the beast will speak against the name. And it says that he will blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. Now, you and I know that this is the tabernacle, because Peter and Paul in their teaching make it very clear that if this tabernacle be dissolved, or as long, they said, as I am in this tabernacle, I feel to stir up your pure mind. That is to say, you're looking at a tabernacle, but you're not looking at me. You're not looking at me. I brought something out yesterday. I was talking to some of the brethren as to the difference, or that is to be able to differentiate between what is the tabernacle and what is not the tabernacle. So then it says, the tabernacle, he blasphemes the tabernacle, which is the body of the Lord Jesus. So then he said here, it was given unto him to make war with the saints. He made war with the saints, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So then there's going to be saints, and it says, and all that dwelled upon the earth shall worship him. There isn't going to be anybody at all that escapes except them that are ordained through divine foreknowledge. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You remember it says over here, and the book was open. There was a book that was open. There was books that was open. And then the book of life was open. And I brought this out a number of times when we say, and the books was open, and the book of life was open, that there is a definite difference between the books and the book of life. The books, I say again, those books that was open, those books, that's you and that's me as individuals. That's the membership of the church. That is, whatever is written in your heart, ye are an epistle that's known and read of all men, because I will write my laws upon the table of your heart, and ye shall be the books. Ye shall be the books. And whatever they do to you, they've done it to me. And in the day of the judgment, I'll open up the books. I'll open up your life, and we'll look through your life. We'll look through your book, and we'll see who persecuted you, and we'll see what they've done to you. And according to what they've done to you, I'll judge them out of the book. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Whatever happens to them, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me. And if you did wrong to them, he said, you did it unto me. If you didn't minister to them, you didn't do it to me. If you didn't fellowship them, you didn't do it to me. If you didn't work in harmony and accordance with them, you didn't do it to me. And if you mistreated those people, he said, you did it to me. For they're bone of my bone and they're flesh of my flesh, and whatever you did it to me. So he said, do all things as unto God, realizing that you're going to be judged accordingly, in that God is life, and all of the creation of God comes out from God, even one man or one woman, and that is Adam and Eve. Eve being the mother of all living. So then do it as unto God, because that's the way you're going to be rewarded one way or another. So it said that the books were open, and the world was judged according to those things that was written in the books. Then the Bible said that the book of life was open. Now the book of life is a different thing altogether, because the book of life is Jesus Christ himself. That is the body of the Lord Jesus. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. When he said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, he means that I come according to the writings of the Old Testament, for the Old Testament is the book that he referred to, and in the volume of the Old Testament, or the volumes as we would say, in the volume of the Old Testament, it is written that he will come and do my will. So, Lord, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. But on the other hand, he also was the Word made flesh, which means he is the volume of the book. And, Lord, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God, for I do always the things that please the Father. I am in the bosom of the Father. I am the Son that is in the bosom
bosom of the Father, and I am the one that declares the Father. God is the declaration. God is the Spirit. God is the Word. God is a quickening. God is an understanding. I am in the bosom of God. I'm the Word of God's bosom. I'm from the bosom of the Spirit. I alone dwell in the light, which is the bosom of the Spirit. And I come to make a declaration. And that declaration is to declare God as a Spirit. All that I do, all that I say, all that I think, always it is declaring God. And what you see me to be, what you see me to do, as you know me to think, as you know me to speak, thus it is God made manifest in the eyes, in the sight, and in the hearing of mankind. So then the Bible said, and the book of life was open, and everyone whose name was not found in the book of life, they perish. I don't have my name anymore. Because I was crucified at Calvary, I am dead and buried as to my first birth. And my name thus is Jesus. Losing my own identity, I'm today bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It is not me speaking, but my heavenly Father that speaketh from within me. And Jesus said, he doeth always the works, and I can do nothing of myself. So then my identity is that it is not I that liveth, but it is Christ. So my name is Jesus. I am part of the God body. And my identity is gone, except for the new identity that I have, even the name Jesus. And he that worketh in my name, he that operateth in my name, he that belongeth to my name, he that hath the right to this name of authority, let him ask what he will in my name, and I will do it. A lot of people ask things in the name of Jesus, and they say, thus I called upon the name of Jesus, I've done what God told me to do, therefore I will receive what God said, because I ask in the name of Jesus. My beloved friend, that's not what God is saying. God is telling us that if we are part of the God family, then we are part of the name. And just as Jesus had the power of God through his own name, so do we through our own name, which is Jesus. That is to say, if I'm the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I am the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then my name is Jesus, and I with the life of Christ and the power of Christ, and I am heir and joint heirs with him, being complete in him, then I have the power to speak through the name. I have the power to do through the name whatever I desire, because my desire is not my desire, in that my desire is dead but Calvary. It is his desire, and it is not I that liveth, it is Christ that liveth, and whatever is being said, it is Christ that is saying it. Whatever the desire is, it is Christ's desire, and whatever Christ asks of God, then he has it. So then, through the name, you are able to do all things. The Bible said, and the great book of life was open. That great, wonderful book of life was open. And whoever is found within the blood of that writing, whoever is found within bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, whoever is found within his great name, or whoever has given his name to be swallowed up by the watery grave of Christ. The Bible said as many as been baptized unto Christ or into Christ, the terms are used, they have put on Christ. So then today, if I've been baptized into the death of Christ, then today I'm resurrected in the likeness of Christ, and I have put on Christ. I have, as we use the terms in the world, symbolically speaking, I've got ready for the Sunday service. I've got ready for the great, wonderful finale. I've got ready for the great finals, as we say when we say finale. I've got ready for this great, wonderful thing. I put on my Sunday garment. I have exchanged. I have taken off my old work clothes, wherein 6 days he worked. I have taken off my work clothes that is stained with the stains of sin, and I put on my Sunday garments, my very best, because I'm going to God's house. I'm going to be in God's house, so I got my very best on to look my very best in God's house. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let our minds be in heaven, let our conversations be in heaven, and let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's be about our Father's business. Let's go to the Father's house. For as the Bible said, in the last days, and the house of God shall be established in the high hills, and all nations shall flow unto the house of God. And they'll say, let us go up unto the house of God, and let God teach us of his ways. Because we've forsaken the living God and we've forgotten our God. Let's now remember our God and let's go up to the house of God and let God teach us his ways. Isn't that wonderful? That's what I want to do. That's what you need to do. That's what we all need to do. What we need to do is say, where is God's house? Where is God's house? Let me go up to God's house and let God teach me all about his wonderful, wonderful things and his wonderful knowledge. And let me absorb the knowledge of God and let me know how to please God. I am God's. I belong to God. I want to please God. My wife is my wife. She belongs to me. She's supposed to please me. The Bible said that your wife is supposed to please you. She's my wife, and she's supposed to please me because she is for my glory. A woman is a man's glory, isn't that right? But the Bible says that man is God's glory. So then the woman being my glory is to my wife, then I am God's companion, therefore I am God's glory. And the glory of the woman is her hair. And it has to do with the children. So then, my wife is to produce my image. And I being the companion of God, while he's looking for his bride, I am to reproduce his image. All of the divine conception of Christ being within me, or within you, the travail, the labor. Paul said, I travail to Christ be formed within you. All of this is for one reason, and that is so that you can become the full manifested image of God. That is the inner man coming out of the wound of the heart, coming forth of the sounding of the last trump. Even the Thessalonian change, the child immediately breaking forth from within the tabernacle, as we say, that in that great wonderful moment he suddenly caught up to the throne, or that is to meet Christ in the air. So in this we see a great marvelous thing. God wants us to reproduce his life, his way, his image, his desire. The woman should be perfectly the desire of a husband, and the husband should be perfectly the desire of God. So then if the husband is one with God, and if he is a perfect image of God and a perfect desire of God made manifest, then when the woman becomes the perfect image of the husband and the perfect desire of the husband, she is perfect in the sight of God as the perfect desire of God, because what made her what she is the desire of God that came through the husband to her to cause the conformity. So then if the man steps aside, the man goes astray, and the man does wrong, he has sinned against his own body. He has sinned against his wife. He has sinned against her. He's done a great thing wrong in the sight of God, because she receives through him, and in that she receives through him, then that means that she hath received the spirit of error because he did not fully follow Christ. Ladies, this is why I tell you a lot of time, you better get behind that husband and you better get him to do something for God, and you better tell him that no matter what he buys, no matter what he wants, no matter where he goes, that he needs to get down to business with God, because you're just exactly what he is. And if you make allowance for what he's doing, then that means you're what he is. If he won't do right, if he won't please God, then you draw a line and say, dear beloved husband, here we are right here. I follow you, I obey you, I honor you in all things. When it comes to the word of God, and you won't go the way of the word of God, then that part of the husband I don't honor. I honor God. God first and husband next. And the wife should by all means cause that husband to conform to the wonderful fullness of God, that she may have a leader and that she may be one with God. So then it's so wonderful, even if a man is a sinner and you're married to him and you are a Christian, stay with the word of God. Stay with the wonderful things of God. And don't be upset with the husband because he is a sinner. Just win him over as he beholds the chance conversation of the wife coupled with Thea. Just stay right in there with God. and let him know that you're not going to buy his cigarettes and you're not going to buy his booze. And if he continues to drink and do those things, that you're not even going to live with him. And he'll straighten up. And he'll come to the place that if he doesn't accept God, he'll straighten up just to keep you there, at least to live a decent moral life. And then you've got a real good holt, and after a while you keep working with him. And the first news you know, he'll convert over in one thing, he'll convert over in another thing. And then after a while you'll have a head that God can feed you through, and you can be one and do great and mighty things for God. So then I said that to say this, that there is a tabernacle, there is a body, there is a head, and there is a name that the beast will blaspheme. The beast will blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. So then when we speak of the name, we're speaking of the head, and we're speaking of the name of God, he will blaspheme the name of God. So then we're speaking of the name of God, and this name is the name of Jesus. Now you've got to admit one thing when you stop and think, and that is, it doesn't matter what kind of name that you come under as pertaining to religion. It doesn't matter what kind of name that you use to go to an individual. But just as sure as you go to the individual in the name of the Lord Jesus, they'll say something about it. They'll criticize you. They'll come against you. You come in your Father's name, they won't receive you. But you go to the world in another name, and the world loveth its own. In any kind of name, outside of the name of Jesus, they'll receive you. The question arises in our heart, why do they do that? Why is it that they will receive you in the name of the church of God? Or they'll receive you in any kind of name as to the Catholic Church, or any kind of title as to a non-denominational work or a social benefit. Why is it that they will do that, and then when it comes to the name of Jesus, they will not receive you through that name? Tell me, why do they do that? Because they can't do anything else. If devils and demons receive the name of Jesus, then the devils and demons fade away into nothing. The shadows are driven away. They cannot accept the name of Jesus. They cannot accept you in the name of Jesus. Even a human being, if they try to accept you in the name of Jesus, the devils and demons flee away from them. Because the Bible said if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. So if they receive you in the name of the Lord Jesus, the devils and demons flee away from them, and salvation comes into that home. You say, how can you prove that, Brother Pike? You remember Zacchaeus when he's climbed up in the tree? And the Lord looked up and saw Zacchaeus. You remember what he said to him? Just as quick as the man saw Jesus, he said, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from any man falsely, I'll restore it fourfold. See, he received the Lord. He received the Lord as to his teachings, as to what he'd said. That I believe what that man said. And said, I'll just straighten up my life. See, just accepting that man, that is Jesus, the name Jesus, just accepting the name Jesus, that made all the difference. See, the beast will blaspheme the name of the tabernacle. The name of the tabernacle. See, to receive the name is all you have to do. If you receive the name, then you receive eternal life. Because eternal life is within the name. If you blaspheme the name, if you come against the name, it doesn't matter how religious you are. You don't have salvation. Because the Bible said there is remission of sin in none other name. It doesn't matter what religious phase of life that you accept or whatever you turn to, no matter how religious you are, though you might fast long fastest, if you don't accept the name of Jesus, it's absolutely nothing. Has nothing to do with it. Salvation is not in a fast. Salvation is not in a prayer. Salvation is not in a church. Salvation is not in an individual. Salvation is not in a preacher. Salvation is in the name of Jesus. And everyone that becomes relative to that name receives salvation. So then when I say salvation is not in individuals, I mean those that are not acquainted with the name of Jesus Christ. So then you have to come into the name of Jesus. You may say, I belong to the church of God. I belong to the Baptist church. I belong to the Methodist church. I belong to the Episcopal church. I belong to the Jehovah's Witnesses. I belong to any of those things. And I've got God. But I want you to know, friend, you don't have God. You don't know nothing about God unless you have accepted the name of Jesus and called on the name of Jesus, and that you have gone the way that the Bible commands you to go in the name of the Lord Jesus as to the remission of sin. If you haven't gone that route, your sins are not remitted. And you've not been saved. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, it says it shall come to pass. But whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know that, but it also says everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall not be saved. So then there's a misunderstanding with somebody somewhere. There's got to be a misunderstanding. It says when you call upon the name of the Lord, Paul, go down to the street, call straight. And the man said there, Paul, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. For as many as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And I know that when we speak of the spiritual baptism, that the transformation of the heart is there, and that the spirit of man has to be transformated into the spirit of Christ. My beloved friend, there is a natural thing for the body, and there is a physical thing that has to do with the soul, and there is a spiritual thing that has to do with your innermost life, which is your angel part, or your spirit. And Paul said, I'd like to present you to God, spotless, without blame, body, soul, and spirit. And there's a 30-fold, and there's a 60-fold, and there's a 100-fold, and there's a different depths in God and a different dimension of heights in God as to what you're going to obtain unto. So you need to consider that. There are friends of the bridegroom, and there are children that moan that are in the bride chamber. But that doesn't mean that they are the bridegroom, nor does it mean that they are sons of God, nor does it mean that they are the bride of Christ. So then the Bible said, and the beast will blaspheme the name of the tabernacle, or what we call the name of God. Blaspheme the name of God. When will this happen? After the sounding of the trumpet of Revelation 10, it will be made known. But before Revelation 10, you and I that have the revelation of the Son of God through the unveiled understanding of the unveiled mystery of Christ, we already see the beast, and we hear the mouth that's been given to him, and we can hear the blasphemies wherewith he blasphemeth the things of God. Beloved friend, there's coming a time when that's going to be made manifest to where you'll see it with your human eyes, and you'll hear it with your human ears, and you'll be right there with that thing, and you'll be persecuted unless you can come into this revelational change of this great mystery that Paul spoke of. I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. Unless you can come into this, unless you can ask God to give you the wonderful revelational spirit of his own person, then that means that you're going to be in the tribulation period. For the Bible says that these saints, he made war with these saints. That is, the beast was on the earth. He was in a personification, and he made war with these saints that was in the earth at the same time that he was here. So then we see that there is a literal manifestation of a literal head to a literal body of the beast. And that all that are not born again are beasts. And some of them are brute beasts made to be taken and put in the fire. Or that is to say, by foreknowledge, God saw their evil, wretched ways. And when he made them with the thought that they would be predestinated by his foreknowledge or his understanding, predestinated unto corruption and damnation. For these were before of old ordained unto this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God, and bringing upon themselves swift damnation by following the pernicious ways of evil and of wickedness. So then it's very obvious that what we're told here is that the name will be blasphemed. The lovely name of Jesus. Why is it that out of all of the religious sect of the world, why is it that people pounce upon the Jesus name people? Why is it that they ridicule the people that are called by his name? No other religion in the world is persecuted like that. There's not another religion on the face of the earth. No matter how paganistic, there's not another religion that is persecuted the way that the Jesus name people are. There's always something that they want to disfellowship but Jesus' name people for. There's something in their minds that they want to disfellowship them for. What is it? They feel like that there's something about them that don't fit something about them. That is to say, though they put us away as that which they feel don't fit their society, and in that we don't measure up to their programs and to their human desire. But see, folks, it is not us that is unclean. It is them that is unclean, and God is separating us from them because we are the cleanliness of God. We are the righteousness of God. We are the holiness of God. We are that which is pure and that which is not contaminated. And God wants life to live in us. So as the physician, he separates the germs that take life and that are kill us. He separates the germs from this wholesome bloodstream of the Son of God, which is life. So we are separated. We are moving into a revelational thing. The trumpet is come to sound, and the word of the Lord is being made known. Things is taking place, and the great light is now coming forth. And it will continue to come forth. It'll start with the coming of the tribulation period to catch the saints of God away. And then with that, it'll grow brighter and brighter until it brings the millennium and the elimination of all of the briars and all of the sorrows and heartaches. And then it will continue to brighten in such a great dimensional way until all of a sudden that even the millennium, holding its form of mountains and seas and whatever, all of a sudden that not even the forms can continue, because light as it brightens, even video lights, I use this term a lot of times, lights will completely destroy the image if you brighten it too much. And so it will continue to brighten until every image will be destroyed and every image will be eradicated, and there will be nothing left except the lovely image of Christ that dwells in the midst of that light. And we are those that are of the righteousness of God. We'll transformate from glory to glory, a dimension of light to dimension of light, a measure of light to measure of light, until we are fully in that great light, having been swallowed up by the approaching light of the great revelational spiritual transformating power that is approaching. Let's stand together. You do whatever you want to, you know. I'm just a minister here to tell you something about Jesus and to try to explain a little bit of the mystery of Christ. Paul said, "Account, let us be accounted for as being ministers of the mystery, stewards of the mystery. For great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery. Therefore, there is needed someone, some folks, somebody that can be stewards of the mystery. Mystery of godliness, that you may have a great, wonderful blessing from God as to the mystery of the faith. The faith by which you're sanctified. We have been kept shut up under the law, for they that are fallen from grace are under the law. And even as the Jews were under the law, under the coming of the bar mitzvah, which was Christ. Christ came, that was the bar mitzvah. And we became sons, all that believe became sons. As to the coming forth of the bar mitzvah, now, beloved, are you the sons of God? It does not appear what ye shall be like, but we shall see him as he is. Being under the law, shut up under the law, unto faith. Not as unto faith where you believe, but as unto the faith of Jesus Christ, even the heir, the seed, the great faith, even his faith by which we're sanctified. The faith, shut up under the law, unto the faith which afterwards should be revealed. Even that great faith of Christ that was so staunch as it tabernacled in the body of Jesus that it never wavered one time. Thus it made me perfect in his sight. And that faith is accredited unto me as it was with Abraham being justified by faith. in that his faith was imputed unto him as righteousness. That is to say, the faith of Christ Jesus, even the faith that made the man whole at the temple. His faith, doing the works. And as the writer said, faith without works. Not my faith without works, for my faith without works is dead, as the writer said. But as the great, wonderful overseer of the Gentile church said, faith without works. We therefore conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the flesh. The flesh being dead, delivered from the body of sin and death. Therefore my heart is perfected by Christ, and the faith of Christ lives richly and dwells richly within my spirit, purifying my heart by his faith. And his faith interwoven with my believing makes my believing perfect and does away with all the shortcomings. And he's the missing link that makes up the chain. For as it has been said, a chain is no stronger than the missing link, or the weak link, that is. So, we are one with him. And the mystery of the faith, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of the kingdom, and at the sounding of the last trump, the mystery of God should be finished. Let's sing a little chorus together. I know that the end is here. I know that the end is here. The song says, for the end is nearing. Be ready for that last and final call. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Can you sing it again with me? For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. One more time. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. I want you to bow your heads with me now. Appreciate you coming out on a cold morning. You know, it's like I say about faith. If you don't have any real ability to stand when the going is hard, you don't really have any faith. Anybody can believe when everything's all right. When everything's all right, anybody can believe. It doesn't require faith. Just human instinct will cater to that. But folks, when you can believe in the face of opposition and troubles and fears and frustration and sicknesses and anxiety, you got faith then. You got faith. Other people can't do that. They can't do that. Fear and frustration robs them. They can't do that. Like Brother Jim said yesterday, he said, Brother Pike, he said, if somebody can discourage somebody in their believing, then as far as he was concerned, they didn't have faith. You know, that's the way it is. Let's have perseverance. Let's love the Lord. Let's not grow discouraged.
Let's believe. Let's do everything we can to perfect life. Coming to church on a cold morning proves you've got perseverance. Proves there's something there. It makes me believe that you got something, and God acknowledges it. The time of opposition that you come to His house. May God bless you and help you this morning. Let's remember the services tonight. Let's try to do something for the Lord. If you've not done anything for the Lord, let's do something for the Lord. Folks, listen at me. It's like I told the brethren last night. I said, you can breathe right now. Don't forget that. You're breathing. The breath of life is in your nostrils. It's going in and out your nostrils. You breathe. You can do something. But you don't know whether you're going to be alive a day or a week or a month or a year or 10 years. You may die anytime. They was just telling me yesterday of a man, 47 years old, had everything, cars and whatever. He went home. His wife had gone after a pizza for supper. And he had a little chill while she was gone, wrapped a blanket or coat around him, called the ambulance because he perceived he was having a heart attack. And he told the wife when she returned, said, don't be alarmed. Said, I just think I had a little heart attack. But as they got ready to take him or whatever, the man died. Died. He had everything, naturally, but he died. See, you don't know. It depends on the way God looks at you, how He thinks of you, as to what you do to be repulsive in His sight or to be desirable in His sight. I think of Brother Armstrong, the man that's, I guess he's near 95 years old, Herbert W., because he wanted to go into all the world and tell them about the good news of Jesus as to his understanding. Whatever the degree might be, I don't know. Whatever God requires, as to what God gives a man, so He'll require of him. Much He'll require, much little He'll require little. As to whatever it is, God will require it of him. And as to whether he makes it to heaven, it'll be determined by his obedience and conformity to the word of the Lord. And his praise and worship and acknowledging of the name of Jesus. Not by his great doings or how expanding he was in his outreach. But nevertheless, it is a true fact as to trying to do good, establish something right, protect morals, God has let him live to be over 90 years old. Where some have gone out very early, friend. They didn't even get out of their teens, and they went out. See? So, let's do something for God. The Bible said if you would see long life, if you want long life, then refrain your tongue from speaking evil and gossip and saying things about things that you ought not to say things about. Paul said there's some mouths that need to be stopped. Talk about godliness. Let your conversation be in heaven. Let it be holy. Believe. Live right. Conform to the word of the Lord. Don't half do a thing. Don't be half in and half out. Don't be lukewarm and cause him to spew you out of his mouth. While you got breath, while you got life, while you can, do something. Because listen at me. You're going to be sorry when you give your day and your time as to 10 years or 20 or whatever God gives to you. It's a slippery place you're in anyway. You may go out any time. You might be caught off guard. But remember this one thing. That after that you've used up your life and your day and your time and your talent and your strength, you're going to be sad. You're going to be sorrowful. When you look back, you're going to be sad. You're going to be sorrowful. When you realize that all of that is nothing. Your houses, your land, your money, your prestige, your fame, your popularity, your understanding, your education, all that you have and all that you are, your refineries, your clothing, it's nothing. Paul said it's like waste. Something that's just a pass away. It's just good for the garbage man. All of it shall utterly be burned up. And you realize it's all gone when you could have laid up treasures, been eternally rich, eternally young, eternally happy, been perfect in appearance. You could have had that great dimensional place of wonderful light and happiness and peace. And you traded your birthright for the junk of the world. Traded your birthright for a morsel of bread like Esau. You're going to hate yourself, folks. While you can, do something for God. Start getting reconciled. And start counting every minute and every second saying, my God, what have I done? I need to be listening. I need to be studying. I need to pray. I need to understand. I need to give every second to the understanding of this great thing. That I might escape death and that I might escape tribulation. You need to do that, folks. While you've got your heads bowed, ask Brother John Lane, if he doesn't mind, come up and pray the closing prayer today. While John comes to pray with you, consider that, folks. I was talking to Brother John last night, and he and I were discussing some things together as to what the Lord is doing right at this moment, as to what it has to do with, as what it has to do with in his life at this very moment. And Brother John told me, he said, "Brother Pike, I see, I understand." He said, "That is true. The things that he and I discussed," he said, "that is true. That is true." And you know, we can walk in revelation if we have the spirit of revelation. And we can do the things of God if we want to do the things of God. But if we have a repulsive sort of an attitude, always getting a repercussion. If God always gets a repercussion out of you in everything that he does, every way he wants to go, your mind wants to think different. Remember, you serve God with the mind, and when your mind goes contrary, then you're in trouble. The Lord showed this morning that there was a person, a woman that's really had problems. I mean, she's really had problems with her mind toward me and toward little Bethlehem. But this morning she made up her mind, somewhere doing tonight or whatever, that she was going to have the right attitude this morning. And I say this for your sake. Nobody else won't know it. I could call you out and bring you up here, and then they'd know it because you'd have to confess it. See, you'd have to confess it was truth, because if you come against it, you'd be lost. But anyway, she determined in her heart she was going to do it, and she did it. And there was not one repercussion out of the whole service until about 3 or 4 minutes ago. And then she got a repercussion. That thing comes sweeping back like a storm. And when I said what I did about the mind and a few things, she began to reach out, grab herself, and realize her spirit was getting out of bounds and that all she'd done was about to be lost. And she began to quieten the thing down. And she's quietened down. And that thing's moved away, even though it still could be felt a little bit. As to, it's like, I say this a lot of times. You know, you let something come in to roost in your house, you might get it out. But the stench of it is still there. And I'm not saying that about the individual. I'm just saying that this is the same thing. Be careful. Birds fly over your head. Sometimes they leave droppings. We'd be working on the ship sometimes, and they come and they leave droppings. They fly over, they leave droppings on the ship. But see, like somebody said one time, though they fly over your head, you don't have to let them make a nest in your hair. Those thoughts are coming, folks. There ain't no way you can stop them. They're going to pass through. But see, they have no strength. They are spirits. They have no strength unless you give them strength in your spirit. But the very minute that they relate to your spirit, they got an entrance into this world. And a man that's got discernment, a man of God, will pick it up just like that. And he'll discern it out as to what the spirit is thinking and what it's done, what its motives and intentions are. And it's just as clear as a radar. So then I love you this morning. I thank God for the lady that she took that attitude. May God bless her. May God strengthen her. May God help her to be a great and a mighty person. Paul spoke of great women. There's some great women in God. Those women are clean, holy, godly, pure, undefiled people that want to meditate in the laws of God day and night. And they're determined that they're going to do something for Jesus. As our brother comes to pray with you, this is a real moment. A real moment that's outstanding in the history of mankind and in the transitional changes of godliness. So this morning as he comes to pray, think this thing over real serious, folks. Real serious.